tonight from the book of Jude.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to get back to our study in Jude that we started in February, if I recall. We're going to spend a couple weeks here. This week we're going to go through Jude verses 5 through 8. Apostasy in 3D, learning from the past examples. This is the second lesson in the book of Jude. We'll do a little backtracking here in a second here, as you see in your handout, but this letter is a reminder to us as well as all the saints in the church in where Jude taught, which was in the area of Jerusalem. The seriousness of the problem of apostasy, this departure from the faith, and how we can learn from these past examples of unbelief that resulted in a death or a separation. A death or a separation. It's been very good for me to study this. This is something that has woken me up to a lot of these truths that we are sheltered from where we live here in northern Minnesota. So I ask you a question. What constitutes a Christian? What do you think a Christian is? So results from a study from the University of Arizona last August, a large share of the population embraces various beliefs, principles, and truth. For instance, 79% of these people polled believe that God has a reason for everything. We would agree with that. 77% say that they have a unique God-given call. 61% believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect, the creator of the universe who still rules in the universe today. 66% say that having faith matters more than which faith you pursue. 64% say that all religious faiths are of equal value. They're all the same. It really doesn't matter. And 58% of the people believe that if a person is good enough or does enough good things, they can earn their way to heaven. You wonder, where does all this confusion come from? 52% claim that determining moral value is up to the individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. So it's really sad what's happening to the country today. This was a year ago, this study. This self-identified Christians are also likely to reject a number of biblical teaching and principles. They're identifying as Christians, yet they're rejecting things that are actually in the Word of God. For example, slightly less than 46% believe that the marriage of one man and one woman is God's plan for humanity. Just so sad. Across all cultures, only 40% people believe that when they die, they will go to heaven. 40%. And the reason why they would go to heaven is they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ, their Savior. So they even have a distorted view of what the gospel is. Only one-third, 34% of the people are born into sin and can only be saved of the consequences of Jesus Christ. Only one-third, 34% believe that people are born into sin. And just 32% believe premarital sex is morally unacceptable. So that leaves, 68% in my book that says premarital sex is acceptable. So you wonder, why are we so confused as a society as far as biblical issues and biblical principles? And where does all this confusion come from? Why are people so confused about God and His amazing grace? How could anyone who has trusted Christ their Savior under clear biblical teaching ever embrace false teaching? Because this is what's happened. People have been taught falsely and they've accepted the lie. Lies like Calvinism. And you could say, well, this ain't going to happen to me. I can even dabble in and listen to some other stuff, some other teaching, and it won't affect me. Now, we're going to look at some examples today that show that it's possible that this can happen to anyone. We can, all of us, apostate. This is a sight that we never want to see as fishermen in northern Minnesota, but every year a number of vehicles fall through the ice. And you wonder, why would somebody drive on ice that's not thick enough to support a vehicle? Yet year after year, it happens. Example after example, it happens. Every year, vehicles, a few of them find out the hard way that if they drive on thin ice, they're going to fall through. So why did they think it won't happen to them driving on this thin ice? Now we're going to see in our study tonight, Jude, along with many of the writers here in the New Testament, are warning believers of false teaching. They're warning that these false teachers are coming. Here in the book of Jude, they're here. The false teachers are here. It's a strong warning, a strong reminder for believers in Christ that false teachers will lead you to a place that you never thought you would ever end up. So the question is, will you heed the warning? Will you earnestly contend for the faith? So if we're here in the book of Jude, if you're turned over there, we're going to look at the first three verses, or two verses, real quickly and do some... Well, that better get turned over there. So who's ever studied the book of Jude before? One person other than Pastor Duke? So this is kind of different. This is a unique study in the book of Jude. It's been really, really good for me. And it's been challenging but yet very exciting. Jude chapter 1 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now we see in verse 3 up on the board here, you can also see it in your Bible. It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why, Jude? For certain men have crept in unnoticed and have long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you and me as believers in Christ, as people who have trusted Christ our Savior, just like this letter is addressed to these believers in this church, we are to earnestly, with a passion and desire, to contend for the faith which we have been taught. You know, we're very special here in this church. We've been taught biblical truths for years and years and years. And this is what it's referring to, is this faith, this stuff we've been taught. The gospel along with other biblical principles, this faith. So the false teachers have arrived here in this church, Jude is saying, and they are trying to convince people in the church that they can get away with some sin. They can get away with, that's what it's talking about, with lewdness. We can get away with this. Just a little sin, carnality. False teaching is all around us. God gives you and me the freedom to make any decision we want. But just remember this one thing, that He does not allow us to control the consequences of the decision we make. We can make any decision we want, but remember, there's consequences that go along with decisions. So don't go on thin ice. They were told here in verse 3 to earnestly contend for the faith. Now we're going to do a real quick review here, a few minutes. What is the general and specific context of this message? We know that, again, this letter, Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus Christ and of James, is writing this letter to believers. This is believers. They're addressing this issue of false teachers that are here in the church. They've infiltrated the church. Who are the you and the certain men in verse 3 and 4? The you are the believing ones. They're addressing the believing. And the certain men are the false teachers. The false teachers that are teaching these lewdness and these lies, denying the only Savior. What best describes these certain men? Here in third point, these men are influencing the believers with the attitude of embracing license in their lives. This attitude that since we are saved and eternally secure, we can now live wicked or perverse lives because it satisfies our desires. Does this false teaching sound like something we've heard before? Maybe on the internet or TV? I know that's not what you're going to hear from the pulpit here at ABC. But it's everywhere. It's everywhere. How do we know that? Paul warned about it in the book of Galatians. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Galatia area, and that church that he administered to, and he warned them about the importance of keeping the gospel clear. It says in, right here on the board, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm amazed, I'm astonished that you're turning away to a different gospel, a false gospel, another gospel. A perverted gospel, a distorted gospel. It looks kind of like this. Just distorted when you look at something that is just not clear. This is the gospel that was being taught by these false teachers in Galatia. Paul said, verses 6 through 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you which you have been preached, let him be accursed. This anathema, this divine censoring. Let him be accursed. Remember, there's consequences to our decisions. What are some false gospels that we deal with right now? We see the sacramental gospel out there, the gospel that teaches that you take the cup and you take the bread and through the sacraments you can be saved, or the social gospel that teaches that we're here to save the world, or psychological gospel, the prosperity gospel, which teaches that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Lordship gospel, making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. The non-eternal security gospel. A gospel that teaches you cannot know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. The garbled gospel. This garbled gospel is teaching that no one belief is correct, that they're all the same. It's just garbled. And this crossless gospel that just a belief in Jesus and not what Jesus did for us on the cross. So these false teachings that we face in this world today are all around us. And they affect us. We deal with them every single day. Now Jude is going to tell these. He's going to show these believers three different examples. He says in verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude, what are you talking about here? See, God wants to equip us with a knowledge and understanding of how these false teachers operate and this consequence of unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is unwilling to believe or trust in God. Apostasy, what we're talking about here, simply means a departure of the faith. Jude is going to give us a triad. He loves these triads of three examples of unbelief. First one here we look at is talking about the children of Israel. Next one's going to be the angels, and the next one after that's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah. We notice the first word in this verse is but. Jude is about to explain why the departure from what they have already been taught would not be a wise decision based upon the results of their decision. I want to remind you of this. I want to tell you. I want to stir up your minds. How often do we need to be stirred up? We need to be told something just to be reminded. And Jude is trying to remind these guys. Hey, here's an example. Here's the children of Israel. What do we know about the children of Israel? We know that they were in bondage in Egypt, and Moses led them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. On the way to the promised land, though, they made a few mistakes. They made a few stops along the way, didn't they? So Jude reminds us of these Israelites, this religious unbelief as an example of apostasy. Religious unbelief. See, this group of people are an example of believers who did not enter into this faith-rest life. They did not believe in God's promises and they apostated. They left where they should have been. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says to Israel, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness." Talking about the children of Israel. "Where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. What did God say? Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said to them, they always go astray in their heart, for they have not known my ways." You notice in this verse they had hard hearts. Hearts of rebellion. They were rebellious. They didn't trust God. Instead, they trusted in their own wisdom, in their own desires, in their own wants. What was interesting about this 40 years in the wilderness the children of Israel wandered around is that God was patient with them. God allowed them time to change their minds. He says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, believers in Christ, beware, lest any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." See, this is for us, this is a real warning. We cannot enter that faith rest life as well. We can say, "I'm going to live life in my own terms as a believer in Christ," and not allow the Word of God to impact our thinking, to transform our mind. Jude is stirring up the memory of these believers by this example of these children of the nation of Israel. We see also that these people, they were afterward destroyed, those who did not believe. Numbers 26 verses 64 and 65 says, "But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Aaron and Moses," the census, "the priest, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai." This is talking about the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They were numbered. They were counted. "For the Lord has said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man among them except Caleb and Joshua." Two people. We know the story. They came to Kadesh Barnea, the nation of Israel, and the spies went out in the land, Caleb and Jacob and the other 10 guys, and they came back and the 10 spies said, "Oh, there's giants in the land. We can't go. We're going to be killed." And Caleb and Joshua says, "No. No, we can conquer these. God has given us this land." They wanted to enter this faith rest life. And they were overruled. So we see as a summary of this verse, I tried to summarize each one of these verses because it can be difficult. In the bold color is the verse, "But in contrast to the previous warning of turning from the grace of God and denying His deity," we see in verse 4, "I want to remind you, believers who are reading this letter with us, though you once knew this," they had been previously taught these lessons, "that the Lord, having saved or delivered the people in the past," the Lord delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, this location, "afterward destroyed," or these people perished in the wilderness. They perished in the wilderness. Those who did not believe, the believers who did not trust God and enter into this faith rest life. Now, one thing I want to clear up and help you understand better is this word perished. This word perished is aplamia. It means to perish, lose, or to do away with. It doesn't mean to go to hell. Religion will probably teach that they perished, these people were sent to hell. But what it's talking about in this verse is that they simply died in the wilderness. They were believers, so they were going to spend eternity in heaven. But they died in the wilderness. We use this term destroyed or perish kind of loosely. The Minnesota Twins destroyed the Chicago White Sox last night. Or this is the same kind of word, destroyed or perished. But what this simply means is that they died in the wilderness. We know as believers in Christ that we're never condemned to hell. We can never go any other place other than heaven once we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone. So just to clear that up, that means to these people, these children of Israel, simply died in that wilderness. So our next verse, verse 6, we see, and then the angels, a second example here. He's going to give us another example that will teach the believers here that angels also fell because of unbelief. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved an everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of that great day. For that great day. The King James says this way, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation. I think that captures it more clearly. He has reserved an everlasting chains until darkness, until the judgment day. The angels who did not keep their first estate. See, these angelic beings were given a free will to choose who were they going to serve. We know that Lucifer took a third of these angels and fell, were cast out of heaven. We know that from the book of Genesis, the book of Job. So we know they had a free will. So which angels are we talking about here? We're talking about these fallen angels, or these Nephilim angels. These are angels that did not keep their proper domain. Meaning these angels chose not to follow the instructions that they were given and departed their proper abode or habitation. We see that in Genesis chapter 6. I'll read it for you so we don't have to turn over there for time's sake. It says, now it came to pass that when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, this is the sons of God, are these Nephilim angels, saw the daughters of men, they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. And it says in verse 4, they were giants in the earth in these days, and afterwards when the sons of men came in to the daughters of these men, they bore children to them, and they were mighty men of old, men of renown. So Jude is reminding these believers here that these fallen angels who assumed these earthly bodies and co-inhabited with women and impregnated them, that they're an example of somebody who's left their habitation or where they were supposed to be. See, the Israelites didn't choose to enter the promise of this faith rest life. And the angels, they were in this great position of honor. They could serve the Lord. They could glorify Him. But yet they chose to depart that faith. They apostated that faith. And the judgment for these angels, as we see, they are reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness forever until the judgment of that great day. That everlasting judgment, they are kept. Meaning, they're being watched over, being observed. They're being kept in this everlasting judgment until the great day, this mega day. So Jude reminds us that these angelic angels who chose to rebel against God's parameters have been punished. They're being punished right now. They have been punished forever for their decision. This judgment is certain. In God's perfect timing, these angels will be cast in the lake of fire, we see in Revelation chapter 20. This example that Jude's using of these angels should open our eyes to the judgment that even these highest beings, these angels, are subject to. And sinners will be as well. But as believers in Christ, Jude is writing to us, showing us these examples, but yet we will never be judged for sin, we know. He's showing us examples. The consequences of unbelief are great, and believers us, we can forego this opportunity to have a relationship with our Father. We can skip that and leave this habitation or area where we can serve our Heavenly Father, come to church. We can say, no, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to do things my way. Not worship together. Part of God's plan for us. And we can depart this for some temporal pleasure. For whatever floats your boat. Any kind of pleasure. And we all know that there's many, many things. So in summary, these angels, these created beings who did not keep their proper domain, these rebellious angels left their proper abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains. God has prepared a place for these angels in which they will be in bondage forever under darkness. This deep gloom for judgment because of their rebellion of that great day, that mega day of doom. See, this second example of departure of the faith in God designed involved rebellious angels. And the consequence they faced because of their unbelief. What can we learn from this example of rebellious unbelief? See, God has set up a proper order in this world for everything. He set up a proper order for marriage, male and female. For government. For the church. And there's consequences for short-circuiting God's design, isn't there? There's consequences. And the consequences are uncontrollable. Next, Jude's going to give us a third example of a Gentile unbelief in verse 7. And as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and have gone after strange lusts, are set forth in the example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This first word in there is grammatically is a participle of comparison. It's comparing Sodom and Gomorrah to the previous example of these angels who left their proper abode and were doing things on their own terms. They were disobedient. They transgressed the boundaries that God set for them. What were these Gentiles here in Sodom and Gomorrah guilty of? We know it was fornication. Ekpornia. It involves sodomy, involves sexual things that were not normal to male and female. Sodom and Gomorrah also transgressed the boundaries of male and female relationships, again set up for God. God has the design, a male and a female. One man, one woman, and they were circumventing that. Not only them, but the cities around them. So it must have been a real immoral, corrupt area. I won't reference any towns in particular, but we all know towns that are, we could come to our forefront of our thinking right away. This verse doesn't take a lot of study, and it's a very painful verse when you think about what happened here. We know that even through all of this, that Lot was saved with his family, and Lot was a believer in Christ that was here in this city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we said Jude reminds us of this sexual or sinful sexual acts of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah along with the surrounding cities who experienced God's holy judgment. God's holy judgment. These sinful acts. You know, it talks about, it references Sodom and Gomorrah in many, many places in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, it references, it says, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown. It does not bear. It does not, no grass grows there. It's just a barren area. Just a horrible area. You see, this area of Sodom and Gomorrah is here south of the Dead Sea. The south, western portion of it. And then you see the surrounding cities around it. Now this was a sad time. But yet Lot was delivered with his family. Because Lot was a child of God. You know, God says in The book of Romans talks about these unbelievers as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. He says, therefore God gave them up to their uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. These unbelievers that we're talking about here. It's a trap that anybody can fall into. This is describing men who have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Lost men who chose to dishonor their bodies, just like these people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a really sad place. Summary, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, people who live close to in sin in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over, they chose to subject themselves to this sin, to sexual immorality, namely it was homosexuality, and gone after, they actively pursued strange flesh or foreign to nature, are set forth in the example. These people are an exhibit of wrongdoing of unbelief, suffering the vengeance. These unbelievers are presently in punishment of eternal fire, punishment that will never end. We see this example in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. These people were indulging in a sexual perversion and not a place you want to be. Yet we know, again, from this account, Genesis 18, 19, that God was merciful, gracious to Lot and his family. He spared. So what does this mean to me? Does it mean anything to me? What are some of the characteristics of modern-day apostates and the consequences that come from their apostate behavior? We're going to see here in verse 8. It's interesting to note that all three of these illustrations that Jude used, from the children in the wilderness, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, they're not in chronological order. And I thought about that a while. I thought, well, why wouldn't he put them in chronological order? And I don't know if this is true or not, but I think it was the importance level to him, the importance level to Jude, to God. This first example described believers. Believers. Jude was very passionate to believers. And this not entering this faith-rest life because of unbelief, it was crushing to him. And he's reminding these believers of the consequences of letting these false teachers impact their thinking. This second, the sin of unbelief is described again by the children of Israel, was passionate to him. And the second example, the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah as well, were important examples that they knew well the Old Testament. This would resonate in their thinking well. Jude is warning us as well of the mindset of these false teachers that they can impose on us if we allow it to. This doubting of authority we're going to see, starting with the people in church. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now Jude here gave us three examples. Now he's going back and he's saying, likewise also these dreamers. He's talking about these unbelieving false teachers now. He's going to give us some warnings about these false teachers and these dangers of embracing what they're teaching. He's saying these false teachers are dreamers. Dreamers. What does this mean, a dreamer? This word comes from, or literally means, thoughts brought to our minds. Thoughts that come to our minds. Our Christian lives is lived mostly in our brain, right? In our thinking daily. And we allow different thoughts to come into our brain. And one of them probably comes in pretty easily, rejecting authority, right? Or indulging in some kind of sin. We eventually suffer the consequences of those decisions. But in our mind is where this is happening. Colossians 2:18, Paul was warning the believers in Colossae, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his mind, his fleshly mind. See, these dreamers had perverted views of this unrestrained conduct that they claim that was divinely given to them, this true righteousness here, like in Colossae. These false teachers deceive many. And many people think things in their mind, and you can actually believe it's true. Example, we all know Pastor Tom was in the hospital. He shared some stories when he was in the hospital of things that came into his mind that he believed were true. He believed they were true to the Word, and so he fought hammer and tong because in his mind he believed these things are true. These false teachers were vainly puffed up. They were believing things that were brought to their mind, probably even satanic things brought to their mind. And they were distorting the truth and leading these believers here astray. So we have to beware of things in our mind. We should, everything we do, we filter through the Word of God. Because drugs can do funny things to your mind as well as our bodies can as well. Summary, likewise also, just like the unsaved, these past examples, these dreamers, these false teachers who live in the dream world of their own mind. What do? They defile the flesh. They stain their bodies with these sinful acts. They reject authority. They deny the God-given authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. They slander those in place of honor and authority. Likewise also, do we read this? These false teachers live in the dream world of their own mind. Okay, they defile the flesh, they stay in their bodies, they speak evil of dignitaries. So, some examples of modern day apostates. They're no different than apostates of old, right? They're the same. They're the same thing in just a different time zone. As believers in Christ, you and I cannot buy the lies of those who try to draw our hearts, to draw our minds away from Him and His authority. Try to circumvent God's holy plan for us as believers in Christ. We must contend for the faith that we have received, and we must stand on the principles that we've been taught. See, in verse 8, we see that these modern-day apostates, just like the apostates are old, are spiritually deluded, we see in verse 8. They defile the flesh. They're deluded. What does it mean to be deluded? It means to be imposing a misleading belief upon somebody. They're imposing a misleading belief on somebody, telling them that they are not eternally secure in Christ, and they must persevere to the end, or something to that manner. They were deluding the truth. Spiritually. They also defiled the flesh. Defiled the flesh like these examples of Sodom and Gomorrah, these false teachers of today. They defile the flesh. Defile means to pollute your body. It means to literally defile, spot, or stain. This is used in one other place in the New Testament in Titus 1:15. It says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. See, these modern-day apostates defile the flesh. Also, they despise authority. They despise authority. Now, this is a real problem, this rejection of authority in our lives. This culture we have now is a mindset that authorities that rule over you are just oppressive type of people, that we don't have to listen to that authorities, which are rampant in our world today. These smash and grab robberies where groups of people go into a store and smash the windows and steal what they can in broad daylight, knowing that there's no consequences, you know, that they can just do whatever. You know, where does that come from? That despising authority. Right here is the core source. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman in the garden, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, this was Satan's plan all along. It's been Satan's plan throughout time, throughout all the ages. He's trying to circumvent God's perfect plan for this coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan has tried to undermine God's authority in marriages, right? We've seen that in that poll earlier. Raising our children, our churches, our schools, our beliefs. Isn't that what we've seen in Jude, verse 4 here, that these false teachers were denying the deity of Jesus Christ? For us as believers, we're warned of this mindset of rejecting authority, and we should heed that warning. One other thing, they ignorantly speak evil of dignitaries. They ignorantly speak. Notice that qualifier, ignorantly. They speak evil of dignitaries. Now we see that the speech of the false teachers exposed here, they ignorantly means they do not know the facts. They do not know what they're talking about. You know, us as believers can also blaspheme. We can speak against others for our own gain as well. That's a great issue, a great problem, something that God hates. Blasphemy means to speak against or slander somebody. And this actually is a verb. This is a present active indicative. It means it's happening right now in the church as Jude's writing this. And we know that it's possible in every church. But it's something we're to be warned against. In Jeremiah 9:8, it says, "Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait." See, us as believers in Christ, our speech is everything. We're a testimony. We're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We don't want to have a testimony or have a reputation of being somebody that foul mouth, that speaks against people. We want to be the opposite, so that when the opportunity comes to share the gospel with a neighbor, we can. We can use speak for edification, or we can negatively tear each other down with just a few words. So these false teachers were speaking out against others in the church who they didn't agree with their ideas. They were pulling people aside and dividing the church. We must always remember that the words we say can cause extreme harm, but also extreme good. And in this verse it says, "They speak evil of dignitaries." Dignitaries are doxa, they're glory. It's always something good. Doxa has never been used for something bad. It's always good. So as believers in Christ, what can we learn from these past examples of apostasy? What can we learn from it? Number one, we need to discern doctrinally. Doctrinally. We're taught the Word of God clearly, accurately here at ABC. And we need to think this way. We need to think doctrinally. Every decision we make should be filtered through the Word of God. So what does this involve? This involves taking in the Word of God. I mean, studying the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, to having a relationship with Him, Jesus Christ, and knowing His truth. Also, we need to evaluate ourselves personally. You and I need to evaluate ourselves personally daily. That what this means for an unbeliever is that they need salvation. They need Jesus Christ, right? Personally. It's not applicable to them. We must rely on the Lord in His Word repeatedly. Repeatedly. In this world, we're going to hear lies, but we must filter everything through truth. John 17:7, "Sanctify them with your truth." Your word is truth. We need to filter everything through the Word of God. And lastly, we need to submit ourselves to spiritual authority with biblical parameters humbly. Humbly. Now, notice there's There's a qualifier here. Spiritual authority with biblical parameters. If you're in a church or a place that they're leaving biblical parameters, there is a time to step up and leave. But there is also a way to do that in a way that's edifying. But we need to, when we're here at IBC, spiritual authority within biblical parameters, we need to be humble. Humble ourselves before that authority. And He is the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. So the four things we need to discern doctrinally, evaluate ourselves personally, rely on His Word repeatedly, and be humble within those parameters. So what does this mean to us as believers? We need to think doctrinally. Very important thing. Now, here is the opposite of our first picture where we've seen the vehicle falling through the ice. This is an ice road up in Canada where the ice is really thick. It's really sure. Foundation is very sure. We've seen these examples of unbelief from the children of Israel, from the fallen angels, and from the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen the results of unbelief, defiling our bodies, rejecting authority, speaking against others, blaspheming them to advance ourselves. See, false teachers are trying to distract us away from God. But we can choose God's way. We can learn from these examples. This is where we don't want to be. If you're listening to this and you are not 100% sure that you're saved, your greatest need today is salvation. You can place your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. See, we're all born dead to God. We're all born separated. And we need a Savior. We need to place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, paying the price that we owe, so that we can have eternal life that lasts forever and ever and ever. So as a believer in Christ, you and I, the ice is thick, the foundation is sure. When we're trusting in Jesus Christ daily, we're abiding in Him, we're walking by faith. What a great place to be. Heed the warning. Consider the seriousness of this apostasy, this departure of the faith, and choose life, not death. So we'll pick this up against next Wednesday, so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You we can study these verses in Jude tonight. We thank You for these examples, Lord. But we're so thankful for our local church. We're thankful for the teaching we received here. We're thankful for the clarity of the gospel, the clarity of the faith, the doctrine. And Lord, we just pray that we would be yielding ourselves to You, would be walking by faith daily, trusting in Your promises, and being aware of false teachers, but not being worried, Lord, because we know that You're in control. And when we're walking by faith, trusting in You, that nothing can separate us from You and Your love. So thank You. Thank You for our pastor. Thank You for our church here. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.